Good morning, and we hope you are getting up and getting ready to get to the house of God for church. My name is Anthony Stafford, and I am here with my brother in Christ, Samuel Hazleton, and our show here, the best show on the airwaves, is called Old Lion, Young Lion. And we call our show that because we believe that the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture, explicitly tells us that the righteous are bold as lions. Also, Sam and I work for the greatest lion of all time, and that is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and his name is Jesus Christ. We believe it is our mission to get into the Word of God and then declare it boldly in every way we can. Now, this doesn't mean just on the radio. This doesn't mean just on our podcast. It means everywhere we go. We expect all Christians that we meet to have the ability and the boldness to speak the word of God. We're so happy that you're here with us listening today. Not only are we on the radio, but now we are on YouTube, and you can email us with any Bible questions that you have at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. And we've been so grateful to have some people already email the show and give us some questions, and we're looking forward to any other comments or questions that might make it onto the show. And before we go any further, we do have to speak on the sponsor of today's show. Brought to you, today's show is brought to you by a Susan Roberts. And it looks like she is an Aikido practitioner out of the city of Schenectady. And so, Sue Roberts, we thank you very much for today's show. We hope that you have a blessed day. So let's get into the show today, Sam. A little bit about what we do here on our show is that we are pastors of a local church called Electric City Baptist Church in Schenectady, New York, and we meet at 2350 Hamburg Street. We meet every single Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We'd love for you to be a part of our worship gathering, and we'd love for you to come hear the Word of God preached boldly. We start every single one of our shows off with a little bit of a word of prayer. It's a tradition we have here. And so, Sam, would you mind just opening us up with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. It definitely enlightens us, Lord. We would be lost without you. We would be in darkness. And your word, the entrance of your word, brings light. And we thank you for that. Father, today we're going to be dealing with some tricky questions, questions that come up. And I pray today that as we handle these delicate questions, that you'd give us grace. I pray that those who hear us would be drawn to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that they would know how much he loves them. I pray that they would know that there is hope for them. And God, please give us favor today as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing on all those that are listening. And we don't know what you're walking through or what things that you've been through over the last season of your life. And we just hope that this show helps you become a little bit closer with the Creator of the universe, with the God that made you with a purpose and made you with a mission and made you with some things in mind for your life. And we want you to continue to get closer to him. So, Sam, why don't you give us a little recap on where we've been over the last couple of episodes, kind of what we're doing with the kind of questions that people have asked about Christianity, and maybe where we're going in the future, even leading into the winter Christmas season. Why don't you tell us a little bit about where we've been and where we're going?
Yes, so this is risky business that we've been involved in. Some of these questions that come up are pretty tricky, pretty difficult. And last week we handled one from Ezra who wanted to know, how do I tell the difference between God's voice and my own thoughts? And so we tackled that one last week, and I'm sure there is much more that we could have said but didn't. But this week we're going to be tackling another tough question. And the question comes up, which is, does a Christian have to follow God's law? And so this is a very tricky question because we understand from the Bible that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. Jesus followed every single rule in the Bible to the letter perfectly. He is the one who fulfilled it perfectly. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and none of us, as regular children of Adam and Eve, descended on through the ages, there's no person aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, who's ever perfectly fulfilled God's law. And so Jesus came to do that for us. As believers in Christ, the Bible teaches, we've been transferred out of the jurisdiction of the law into the jurisdiction of God's Holy Spirit. And so the question then comes up, okay, now I'm under the jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit. is everything okay for me? And so this is the question that comes up time and again, and we're going to tackle that today.
Yeah, not just a question maybe for the Christians, but this is also an accusation that kind of gets hurled at the Christian church from the unbelieving or unchristian world, and maybe sometimes even rightfully so, that they have a question about that Christians kind of pick and choose which one of God's laws that they want to follow, that kind of maybe we've even heard Christian pastors say some heretical things like, let's unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. We have some ideas out in the world that the Christian church has relegated God's law to something that's just an afterthought. That's just kind of, we pick and choose the things that we want to obey that kind of fits for our lifestyle, and that Christians are hypocritical when it comes to what God has said throughout the ages. And so people that are against Christianity or questioners that have thoughts about what's going on inside the Christian church have asked this question. Are Christians supposed to be keeping all the things that God has ever commanded? And it's a very good question, I think. It's something that you need to wrestle with. Maybe you remember your grandmother having a framed Ten Commandments somewhere in her house, or maybe you remember back in school when you were younger, there used to be even the Ten Commandments on the school hallways, and that's been since removed out of school. And even now, if I were to go to the downtown courthouse of where I live in Schenectady, New York, they have the Ten Commandments above the judge. And so we look at this and we say, okay, so if there are God's commands throughout all of history, are Christians or is anybody supposed to be keeping these commands? Well, this kind of starts at the beginning, and I think Sam will kind of help us see some of this, but it starts at the beginning that God really starts off with commands as he puts Adam in the garden. He gives them a command that they're supposed to obey, and now we kind of kick off this idea where God has rules and for things for us to follow and even implements them in the very creation that he makes. So the kickoff is at day one, but kind of how does the revelation of God's law come to be? Where has it been throughout the ages, and kind of where is it now?
So we see in the Garden of Eden, we see kind of a microcosm of what's going on in the world today.
Okay.
So we have two trees, right? There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then there was the tree of life. And God had given one commandment to our first parents, Adam and Eve. He said, you may freely eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And this tree, it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you think to yourself, the knowledge of good and evil, where do we get the knowledge of what's good and evil? Well, we get it from the law. And we have that today embodied in our Ten Commandments. But there was another tree in the garden. So we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil representing the law. And we have the tree of life, which represents the Spirit. And we learn about this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, where it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death.
Right. So this is, again, the story kind of moves forward in history from Adam, and eventually we get to this guy named Moses. Now, in between, there are other characters. You may have heard of a guy named Abraham, who Jesus shows up to him, and Abraham worships him, and then even Jesus gives Abraham some things that he ought to do. So there's some additional kind of commands kind of being revealed as history moves on. But then Moses, as some of you might know, from the movie, or may know from the stories of Moses splitting the sea, or Moses leading the people out of Egypt, Moses goes up to this mountain to meet the God of all creation, and God gives Moses some commands. So we've kind of traveled on from the commandments of the garden, I guess you would call them. Then there's some kind of nuance, revealed rules from God throughout these other characters in the Bible. And then we show up to the most famous, one of the most famous books of the Bible, Exodus. And Moses, one of the most popular characters in the Bible, receives what's called the Mosaic Law. So, Sam, give us a little insight to what's happening when Moses gets the law, the time frame of the earth, and what's going on with what Moses receives and how people received it and what's going on there.
Yeah, it's interesting. When Moses received those Ten Commandments, and actually, your Bible says that those commandments were written in tablets of stone by the finger of God. Mm. God himself wrote and engraved those commandments. And you know many of them. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image to bow down and worship to it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. So these commandments, everybody kind of knows and is familiar with these because they've persisted throughout civilization.
And even the regular day, even like the regular average guy every day kind of recognizes this. We don't want somebody to steal our stuff. We know it's inherently wrong to steal somebody else's stuff. So this is not just some separate churchy kind of thing. The Bible kind of tells us that everybody on the tables of their heart has some of these moral laws written on it. So I didn't mean to interject. I just wanted to kind of implement that.
Absolutely right. It says that actually in Romans chapter 2. It says you can go to any culture throughout the world, even cultures that have been cut off from the rest of civilization, and you go and they have these same principles that they operate in. They know that it's wrong to cheat with your neighbor's wife.
Right.
They know that it's wrong to steal your neighbor's stuff. And they have these same laws because these laws are, in fact, written on the hearts of mankind. It's not something that was just written in a tablet of stone and recorded by Moses. This is something that's inbred. It's part of the human psyche, if you will. We know what's right and wrong. When we do something that's wrong, we have that feeling of guilt.
We do have that. And I think throughout this kind of history of God revealing what's moral and truth and what the law is to us, then God kind of attaches some blessings and some cursings that come with obeying and disobeying this. The people of God, the so-called people of God throughout history, the Israelite people that are mentioned throughout the Old Testament, they are sometimes obeying and sometimes disobeying. And then sometimes they're being blessed and sometimes they're being cursed. And so God sends people throughout time to come. We call them prophets, and they remind God's people about the laws that were given. So that's where we get maybe books that you've heard of in the Bible, like Isaiah, Jeremiah. These guys came to say, hey, don't forget that God gave us some rules that we ought to follow. Come back to them. But then, Sam, Jesus shows up. So Jesus shows up hundreds of years after this law was given, thousands of years after Adam got the very first law. And so Jesus shows up. So then how does Jesus kind of interpret this? And what does Jesus do? How does he interact with this God's law? How does he interact with how his people are dealing with it? What does Jesus do now that he shows up?
Well, this law of Moses, this Ten Commandments thing, was really doomed from the start. Just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, it was doomed from the start. In the plan of God for the ages, it was necessary for man to fall. It was necessary.
So Sam, let me ask you a question on this, and maybe you can kind of reveal it to the listeners. Are you kind of saying that each person maybe that's hearing you and maybe heard their grandma to tell them, hey, don't steal, that they're kind of predetermined to be doomed according to whatever God's law is, that they were going to fail just like Adam fell?
It's in the nature of the universe. We've got this, there's a villain in the universe. And his name is Satan.
Right.
And he fell away from God before man was ever created.
Right.
And so he has a mission, and he's out to destroy mankind whom God loves. And so he is the one that has worked indwelling sin into mankind. And so the reason we all fall and all stumble, and the reason there's never been a single person besides the Lord Jesus Christ who's kept the law, is because of this indwelling sin. And what Satan used, he's so evil. Indwelling sin is so wicked that he takes something that's good. Like, everybody agrees the Ten Commandments are good.
Right.
Everybody agrees that you shouldn't cheat. Everybody agrees that you shouldn't steal. Everybody agrees you shouldn't murder somebody.
Right.
Nobody has an argument with that. These are all good things. And yet, what indwelling sin does, what Satan does, is he uses those laws and he says, hey, God's trying to hold out on you. There's this good thing that God doesn't want you to have. And he tempts people, just like he drew Eve into coming over and kind of ogling this tree of the knowledge of good and evil and making it seem so shiny and so good. This is what Satan does with the law.
Well, I think that this is a really good point that you bring up, because people need to understand, I think the book of Proverbs will tell us that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That this temptation to kind of cut corners, or if I steal when no one's looking, or if I kill and no one finds out, that somehow you've gotten ahead, that you've kind of beaten the game, you've kind of beaten the system. But really, this is just the evil one, Satan's temptation to get you to believe there's better things that he has for you than what God has laid out in his law. So Jesus shows up on the scene. He wants to deal with this problem. He wants to undo all the wicked that Satan has accomplished. Now, Sam, some people kind of, old line, if you will, some people kind of portray Jesus as a guy that's kind of removing the rules, making things a little bit better. We kind of got like an ABC Family Saturday afternoon Jesus that just wants to sing Kumbaya around a fire that's kind of beautiful and cool. Is that the Jesus of the Bible that shows up, or how does he interact with the law?
Well, it's very interesting. You know, a lot of people think that. A lot of people think that Jesus showed up to, the law was too hard for you to follow, so I'm going to make it easier. Well, if you look in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, you see that what Jesus was really all about. And he came and he raises the bar.
Right.
Jesus, the perfect one, came and said, hey, you've heard it said that you shall not commit murder. He says, I'm telling you right now, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're already liable before the judgment. He says, you've heard it said you shall not commit adultery. But he says, I'm telling you, if you've looked at a woman who's not your wife with lustful intent, he says, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And so Jesus kind of raises the bar. He makes this fulfillment of the law, which was already impossible for mankind, affected as they were with sin, was already impossible. He makes it triple impossible because he's recognizing that these things, these evil things that mankind does, they come from within. They begin in the heart. And so he raised the bar.
Jesus says, I come not to destroy the law, but I come to fulfill the law.
Yeah.
So Jesus not only is coming to say, hey, we're going to get rid of this thing so nobody has to deal with it anymore. He rather says, let me take care of this. I'm going to walk this thing out. Then many people kind of come up to him and ask him questions. Hey, how shall we do this? How will we keep the law? Is the law good? The law says this. And regularly, the Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, answers, what doth it say in the law?
Yeah.
He lived by the law. He kept the law. He pointed others to the law. So we kind of get this idea from Matthew that Jesus is not here just to kind of let you off the hook, but rather he takes the law to another level to make it almost really impossible for you to fulfill it.
And in the book of James was Jesus's half-brother. James says, if you keep the whole law and yet fail at one point, you have become guilty of the entire law. We need to realize every single person We need to realize that we are all guilty before a holy God. And so this is the purpose, really, of the law, is to show us that apart from Christ, we cannot be acceptable to God.
I think this is just absolutely wonderful to kind of establish the idea that Paul and David and Abraham and Moses and Jesus all kind of pointed to the blessedness and the greatness of what the law is. So now we have kind of an issue to deal with that the questioner is bringing up. So now that we become a Christian, we know that we can't keep the law as how Jesus established the bar so high. So now that we become a Christian, are we now supposed to keep all the laws now? Are we supposed to forget about all the laws? How does this work out? We're trying our best before. Paul would say, I'm trying my best, but I saw the law and it slew me, it killed me. I couldn't keep it. We see that Paul's very own number one disciple, he writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. So his own disciple kind of says, this law is to show you that you are a sinner, to show you that you need a savior. And Paul himself in Galatians chapter number 3, and again, we kind of see all the scripture weaving together to kind of produce this thought that the law is good, it is for us to follow, but that Jesus tells us we're not going to make it, we can't follow it, we can't uphold it. And then Paul shows up in the book of Galatians, and what he says is that the law came forth to become our schoolmaster to bring us to who?
Christ.
So, Sam, why don't you talk a little bit about this, the Matthew 5 righteousness and the law that Jesus is referring to from Moses, and then what Jesus is kind of using the law to be to bring them to do what, and kind of what is he getting after?
Yeah. So ultimately, we need to understand this. God wants people to be like him.
Right.
God wants people to be righteous. He actually wants us to be just like Jesus. That's his goal.
Right.
The thing that we have to understand that a lot of people get wrong is that you can't become like Jesus by following a list of written commandments.
That's good.
That'll never change you. It has no power to make you like Jesus. The only thing that will make you like Jesus is the Spirit of God.
Okay. Okay. Go ahead.
That's the only thing that will actually make you like Jesus. So when somebody who has been made like Jesus by the Spirit of God, somebody has come and said, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he rose again from the dead. I believe that he ascended into heaven, that he's coming back soon. Somebody makes that declaration. They now get transformed from the inside out by the Spirit of God. This old person that they were that used to go after every form of sin, every form of law breaking, this old self is crucified with Jesus on the cross. And now this person is now being led by the Spirit of God. They're no longer following some list of 10 commandments. Oh, Jesus, did I fulfill this one? Did I get this one? Did I remember to keep the Sabbath? Did I do this? Did I do this? That's not the way they're living. They're living by having the Spirit of God himself on the inside, guiding them every step of the way. And this law of God then becomes like putting a set of training wheels on Lance Armstrong's bike.
Okay. I understand that.
It's totally unnecessary.
It becomes that way, yes.
Right. And so if a Christian then takes that law and tries to become more like Jesus by adding more rules into their life, it's actually going to make them worse. It's going to actually make them less like Jesus.
Okay, I like that. So now the scripture then teaches us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So when we say the law of now the Spirit of life or the law of Christ Jesus, and we kind of understand that, how is the law of Christ fulfilled? If a Christian now is going to fulfill the law or obey the law, in what ways or how is it fulfilled? And maybe given a comparison between a pre-believer, someone who's still attempting to follow the law, and maybe a post-Christian, how are they kind of understanding this idea of fulfilling the law or fulfilling righteousness?
Well, this is the way I like to put it. If you think that you're going to be declared righteous before God by following a set of written rules, you're wrong. Why? Because when somebody fails at one point of the law, they are guilty of the entire law. That's the way it works. To put it simply, the law can never make you right. It can only make you wrong. You have to understand that the only way you can be declared righteous is by believing in Jesus, the righteous one who died and rose again. Now, once you're a Christian, once you've been declared righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ and his Spirit has filled you, if you think that you don't have to actually be righteous, you're also wrong. I believe this whole discussion is summed up best by the 18th century Scottish poet Ralph Erskine. He said this, "Do this and live, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly, but gives me wings."
I think this is a really good point for us to recognize the question. Now, what commandments of God do we have to keep? And it ends up being a little bit of a trick question. The idea is that what we want to do is submit ourselves to a holy God. There is an Old Testament book that I find it incredibly interesting. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. And it portrays everything that's happening in the world, what things can be done, how you can go about being successful in the world, getting a great job or marrying the woman that of your dreams or getting the car that you wanted so badly. And it portrays this. And then it says, all these things are vain. Keeping these things, trying to get all this stuff, being directly kind of manipulated by the world system of success. And at the end of the book, he declares this like amazing truth that Christians and non-Christians alike need to hear. And he says this, "Now let us hear the end of the moral of the story. And he says, the chief end of man is that you fear God and keep his commandments. So now, what does this look like? How does a Christian, if the question is, which of God's commands do Christians are that they which of God's commands do they have to keep? If that's the question, how does one now fulfill the law of God?
So Romans 13:10.
Okay. So Romans, a doctrinal book, it kind of ends with some practical instruction. We're in Romans 13, verse 10. Give us the idea there and then break it out a little bit for us.
Okay. So Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What Paul does here and what Jesus did himself when he was asked the same question is he boiled the entire law of God down to two simple things.
Okay.
Loving God and loving your neighbor. And he says, I can keep it real simple. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. And so the Spirit of God, when somebody believes on Christ, the Spirit of God is poured out into their hearts. Love is poured into their hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so now the Spirit of love is inside of them. And so now he fulfills really all of God's law.
Right.
The entire law can be summarized in loving God and loving your neighbor. And just, I want to make a little, there's a lot of people out there who think this law of love, they get a little confused about it. And so they're out there and they're saying, well, you hurt my feelings. So therefore, that was unloving. And so that was unchristian. Sometimes you're going to get your feelings hurt, especially when your thinking is opposed to what God says in his word. You need to have your feelings hurt. If you're feeling something that's contrary to God's word, and somebody points that out, they're actually doing you a favor.
Well, the scripture teaches clearly on this that he asked the question, am I now no longer your friend because I tell you the truth?
Yeah. You should thank those people. You shouldn't accuse them of being unchristian and unloving. You should thank them for setting you straight because they don't want you to burn in hell forever.
Exactly. Well, faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Yeah.
I think this is a really good point in regards to love. If love is the fulfillment of the whole law, and then what Satan is attempting to do is mischaracterize what love is, it's a genius and brilliant plan that many people are fooled by. We have a phrase. And I know we're not exactly giving the textbook answer to this question about what number of the 613 laws are we supposed to be implementing in churches today. And I know that's an interesting question. And Sam, maybe on another episode, maybe even next week, we can talk about all the things of the law. But let me just say this last statement, and then we'll kind of close. This is a statement we say at our church, that the Christian life is less about cautiously avoiding sin and more about courageously following Christ. What we want you to do in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is follow Jesus with everything you got. There's a lot of questions about Christianity that people have, and we'd love to dig into them and continue to see what the Bible says about how we ought to live our Christian life. And our show is not necessarily about what's going on in the political world or what's happening in the Middle East or what's going on in the economic market, though we might touch on a few of those things. What our show is about is digging into the Word of God and then declaring what the Word of God says boldly. And today we boldly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for being with us on this little journey. We hope that you have a blessed day.
And we'll see you at church.